Well, I'm going to read several disconnected scriptures this morning. They're all on the same line, I think, and driving at a point that I want to develop. You can call it a medley or a hodgepodge or not, just several disconnected scriptures before I begin my discussion this morning. I'll read first in 1 Corinthians 12th chapter, beginning with verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members yet, but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Now that's from verse 14, continuing through verse 23. And I believe I'll add verse 24 to that. He said, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Then I will notice Proverbs 11:30. Says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Then I will look at 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and the 1st verse. We then, as workers together with God, then I will look at the 12th chapter of Romans, in verse 5. Says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, or in your place. And Ephesians 5:30 says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Well, that's quite a medley of scriptures. They're disconnected. There's a common denominator in all of them. And they all have a bearing on what I want to talk about this morning. Though you may wonder how they do or why. In the fifth chapter of Ephesians, from verse 22 on to the close of the chapter. Now, I've read this maybe two or three times in these lessons that I've been giving over a period of time. But to pick it up and show its connection here and associate the scriptures I've read with my topic for discussion, I think I'll read it again. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Perhaps you noticed as we went down through there that it's in and out, back and forth, the man and his wife and their relationship, and Christ and the church and its relationship. And at least one time, and perhaps more in this reading, it said, even as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Now, one of these is a prototype of the other. And they're related together and associated together. So I conclude that in many teachings in God's Word regarding the church, the body of Christ, and its relationship with Christ will hold a close relationship connection and relationship between the husband and his wife. That's what I had in mind in reading all of these scriptures that I read. They are instructions about Christ's relationship with his body, the church. And they bear a close relationship with God's plan and arrangement for a husband and his wife. He could speak of them in the same breath. What applied to one applied to the other. And so I want us, with that thought in mind, to return now to the first scripture passage I read in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Verses 14 through 24. Now the basic idea of this passage is mutual respect. And I'll just say right here that you're not going to go very far in building a good marriage without mutual respect between the husband and his wife. If God teaches us respect, it applies there just as much as anywhere. And in this passage, he speaks about a person that might be down under, suffering under what we might call an inferiority complex or an inferior feeling. God never made anybody like that. That's been acquired as we come along. He never made anybody inferior to anybody else. And he never made any of his creatures inferior. But sometimes we feel down under. He speaks here about some of the members of the body saying, because I'm not another member, I'm not even in it. Now, that's an empty feeling, isn't it? I don't even belong because I'm not like him. If I don't have the gift that he has or the ability that he has, I'm not even in it. That's the way he started this discussion. One member saying, because he's not another member, he's not even of the body. Now there are some wives that suffer untold over this, and it's all because they don't understand the teachings of the scriptures along this line and what their rights are. But they feel that because God said that the wife should be in subjection to the husband, they're down under. They're inferior. They have nothing to say. And sometimes our husbands feel that way too. And it's because they don't understand the teachings of God's word along this line. And they feel like, I'm the head here, I'm running things here. And my word's law here, and I'm going to do exactly what I want to do, just like I want to do it. And your ideas and your suggestions don't mean anything to me. I've already got it lined out how I'm going to manage this. Now I'm going to do this. Now, God's Word didn't teach anything like that, and God never put a man in that kind of position. But because they don't understand what God did teach, they assume that kind of position sometimes. Both of these are very detrimental. And if a person feels that they can't even make a suggestion or can't promote an idea, they're just a silent member of the partnership. That'll destroy the marriage. And if the husband assumes the position, we go on down in that reading and it says, the eye cannot say to the ear, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the foot, I don't need you. Let me remind you that if your head devises some kind of scheme, you need your feet to help get you there and carry it out. But people adopt that kind of attitude sometimes. I'm the head, and I don't need any suggestions. I don't need any ideas from you, my wife down there where you are. I don't. If we discard and disregard the suggestions and ideas of our spouses, it's just the equivalent of saying, I don't need you. I'm running this. I'm the head here. I'm in charge. I don't need you. There's nothing quite so crushing to a person as to feel like they're not needed. And there is nothing quite such an incentive to a person as to feel needed. And if you want to want a good marriage, you should often be repeating back and forth between yourselves, each spouse telling the other, you're very important to me. I really need you to fulfill my life. I appreciate your contributions to what we're doing and the way we're getting along and the successes we're having and all. I very much appreciate your contributions to that. If a husband just assumes a dominant, domineering, dictatorship position, yes, I don't need you. I can run everything here. I don't need you. And I'll repeat, that's what you're virtually saying to your wife. If you discard and disregard all of her suggestions and all of her ideas, you're just virtually saying, I don't need you. I can run this and take care of this. But that marriage is in trouble. When you get a situation like that, or when you get a situation on the other hand that we've already discussed about the inferior side of it, and women feeling so inferior that they can't even make a suggestion or promote an idea or anything, that marriage is in trouble too. In fact, they don't really have a marriage. That's a hard saying, isn't it? You say, well, we've stood at the marriage altar and we've taken our vows and we're legally married, have a legal right to live together. Yeah, that's all well and good. But when we survey the plan that God laid out for a man and a woman and the standards that He set for them and their relationship together, in a marriage relationship, we'll just have to conclude they're not in it. They just don't have a marriage. Scripturally speaking, they would not have. One of the most depressing, devastating things to elderly people is when they come down to a point that they don't feel needed anymore. And if you allow your wife to feel like you don't need her, woe be unto you. You may stay together. At least people who have been well taught in the Scriptures how wrong separation and divorce is, they'll try to hang together. But they'll be an unhappy pair, I'll tell you that. All right. Spouses should never allow themselves at any time to begin to entertain or develop either one of these ideas that we've discussed. I don't need you, or I have no rights. That's devastating and destructive in any family. In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in the 1st verse, he says, we are workers together with God. Now that's said in regard to saints, and more especially ministers, but it will apply right here to what I'm discussing this morning just as much as anywhere. And it is just as essential in this area as in the spiritual area or anywhere else. We are workers together with God. The great need for successful marriages and successful home lives is for those at the head of it, the husband and wife, to work together, pull together, support one another, stand back of one another, and have God in the center, in the middle, doing everything that they do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Their efforts, their lives, their abilities must flow together to make the marriage successful and to make the family successful. Bickering, that's out. Quarreling, that's out. Shouting, that doesn't belong in it either. That's out. There must be a close relationship and a striving together and working together to attain our goals. You take a life without goals, it's not going anywhere. Take a marriage without goals, it'll not go anywhere either. But you're hooked up in a partnership and locked in that relationship, and there should be some goals and some objectives and striving together to attain to those goals and reach our objectives. Workers together with God, folks, we need to work together all the time. Saints need to do that. Paul exhorted us to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And I'm teaching you this morning to strive together for the success of your marriage and your family. In your home, the objectives that you have in life. God must be in the center. There is absolutely no place in a successful marriage for the parties to live independent and separate lives. I go my way, you go yours. I do my thing, you do yours. And some of the time, they don't even know where the other's going or what they're going to do, or what they are doing. One of my brother-in-laws, one of Opal's brothers, he and his wife were a prime example of this, and I was in their home different times. They had nothing in common. They occupied separate bedrooms. They had separate bank accounts. They drove separate cars. They took their vacation at different times. She would take her vacation and some of her lady friends and go off somewhere and be gone for the duration of her vacation, and he'd be home working and batching and carrying on, and then after a while he'd take his and she'd be home, and all there was absolutely nothing in common between them folks. Just independent living, two folks living in one house. That's all there was there. You know how that turned out? It turned out in a divorce. And a remarriage. In a mix-up. You can't run a home that way. There must be a working together. One of the prime requisites of a successful marriage is a sharing of identities. Sharing our lives together. Fusing them together. Blending them together. Now, identity is defined as the set of behavioral or personal characteristics by which an individual is recognizable as a member of a group. The personality of an individual regarded as a persistent or a persisting entity. Identities, characteristics, the things that make up our lives, a sharing of those is very essential to a successful marriage. There is no room for independent living at all. If you hope to have success and have a happy home and raise a good family, there's absolutely no place for independent living and you doing your thing and I'll do my thing and you go your way and I'll go mine. It doesn't belong there. We are workers together with God. Every individual has his own peculiar characteristics and personality. But in marriage, those two lives of those two partners should be blended together, and each partner absorbing the essences and characteristics and disposition and nature of the other. I've heard it said many times that after folks live together a long time, they get pretty much alike. And the longer they live together, the more like each other they get. Well, that's what I'm trying to convey to you this morning, that there must be a fusing of one of those lives into the other, and a uniting of lives till they actually become one. That's what God said of them, that they would be one. The two becomes one in marriage, but they have to work together to do it, and they have to absorb into one another's lives, and they have to fuse in together in their lives and characteristics and be partakers of one another's personalities and characteristics, the whole package together, absorbing and drinking in of each other's lives. It comes down after a while to where your family is raised and your children are gone and you're back like you started, and old age, excuse me for saying that, but it's creeping up. And if you haven't fused into one another's lives and blended together and absorbed from one another those things that will bless your lives, you're going to be stranded when you get on down there. You just be stranded. Nobody to care. Nobody needs you. You'll be devastated with that kind of a feeling and realization. I just don't have any place in life anymore. Nobody needs me. I can't be of any service to anybody, and I don't have anybody. That's what happens to people after their families raised and their children out and gone, if they've lived in an independent fashion, separate from each other, physically together, but separate in the course of our lives, folks, that just doesn't work. And he says, now, ye are all members one of another. Now, we hear a lot of preaching about saints being that way, don't we? God's Word said that. We ought to be that way. But folks, it's manifold more important, bringing it down to our individual lives and our relationship with our spouses in our lives and at the head of a home, that they be members one of another. And Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And oh, how we need to be producing the fruits of righteousness in our lives and have God-centered lives till those that are the closest to us, and especially our spouses, may be eating off of the fruit of our lives and their lives being blessed. Be a blessing one to another. Folks, God's got it set up right. He says, we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. And He's talking right along there about the husband and his wife as it relates to Christ and the church. And there's that kind of fusing and that kind of blending of life, if we follow God's pattern, that will make us a real blessing to each other when we get on down there to where we don't have anybody but each other. The family's raised and gone and children no longer in the home. We don't have anybody but each other. Members one of another. We need to recognize God's set up and His arrangement. And humbly, earnestly seek God to help us to attain to that standard. I knew a couple, they're both dead and gone now, but I knew them from my childhood on up and was associated with them at different times along. We didn't live close together. There were many miles that separated us in later life. But those folks at their family altar, they prayed continually, God, don't ever let our love grow cold one for another. And it didn't. They lived their lives into old age and still loved each other just like they started out. But they took God in on it. And they says, God, don't let our love grow cold one for another. And they fought to maintain that. And they prayed to maintain that. And they did maintain that. And this can happen to you too, if you take God in the center. We are workers together with God. And God wants to be a part of our lives and and a major part of our marriage, and to assist us in those prime essentials of making a success of our lives home-wise. Amen.